So with that said, let's begin. And let's all look to God in prayer. Father, again, we are so thankful because despite the fact that everything is like spinning out of control, we know that you are still God, you're the Almighty One, and you're sovereign. You know what's happening. The only question is, do we know what you are saying? And this morning, help us to set aside the things that's been troubling us, the things that's been occupying our minds this last few weeks. We want to ask this morning that you will help us to quieten down ourselves, to allow you to speak to us. And we know you have a special message for all of us this morning. So we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see my notes. All right. The topic for today is the ungodly and the godly lines. And the passage that we are looking at is taken from Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 and to 26. And if you're joining us for the first time, this is what we do here. We study through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we will continue on with our study from the last time where we left off. And from the last study, we have learned that through the disobedience of Cain, it led to his anger and jealousy, and that brought disaster on himself. But God promised to protect him, and he became a wanderer, a fugitive, because his society excommunicated him. He became an outcast for killing Abel. But it did not mean that he had no friends or girlfriends for that matter. Cain had a small group of friends and girlfriends, but the larger society has rejected him. And this is where we pick up our study this morning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. And verse 17 reads, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. So having been thrown out of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were thrown out, and then there was this murder that took place, and God sent Cain away, and he became a wanderer. But one day he got married, and he became a father, and he found a good place to settle down. So Cain built a city. And you may be asking, Pastor John, I thought Cain was to be a wanderer. And it raises another question. Most people would ask, where did Cain get his wife? Cain's wife was probably a sister or a niece, and that was not considered incest, or it wasn't forbidden then because the gene pool was not as corrupted yet as it is today. And that was why some 3,000 years later, God, through Moses, gave the law to forbid marriage between close relatives. Because by that time, our gene pool has become so corrupted, and in today's terms, we call it defective. So if today, if your spouse is a close relative, for example, if your spouse is a first cousin with the same family name, you are likely to produce babies with defects. Back to question one. Was Cain supposed to be a wanderer? And the answer is no. Cain was a fugitive. He was a wanted man. He was rejected by his relatives. But there were some who were willing to accept him, and they got together and they built a city. And yes, it is true that the ground will not give him food, meaning he cannot be a farmer because he has defiled the land with the blood of Abel and God cursed him. But one day, that small group of people found a place where it seemed right for them to settle down, and he decided to build a city. Yes, the earth wouldn't yield its strength to Cain's labor as a farmer, but Cain could labor and build on the earth to make a living just to survive. So we might say he could not farm, but he can provide services. And that was what Cain and his descendants did. And we'll come back to that a bit later. But in verse 17, right through to verse 22, we're introduced to the generations of Cain. So reading to you from the NIV, verses 18 to 22, I'm going to read the whole passage together. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other one Zillah. Verse 20, and Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play string instruments and pipes. Zillah, the other wife, also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was named Naama. Now, I know there's a lot of names there and some are tongue twisters, but they are very significant names, as we have said. But first, I need to point out the fact that in verse 22, we are told that Tubal-Cain was a forger of metal products. And just in case some of us are thinking in terms of modern day forging of iron, it's not like that. The word forge in the Hebrew, it means to hammer out or to sharpen an edge. As if we are making a knife or an axe. And this may sound chronologically out of place, because as far as we know, the smelting of iron was not to happen until the Iron Age, which was about some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. So this was probably referring to what we would call coal forging of raw iron ore. Now, some of us may not be familiar. Iron ore is found mixed with rocks, some in higher composition, some are lower. And those that are of lower composition, they are softer and they can be shaped into a metal instrument. So that was what it was then. All right, having dealt with that word, I just want for you to notice that there are two important things that we can learn from Cain's descendants. Firstly, their occupation. And you would notice that it was mentioned for Cain's descendants. But later on, as we move on to study the descendants of Seth, no occupations were mentioned in verses 24 and 26. The other thing we want to learn from this passage is the significance of their names. Their names. First, let's take a look at their occupations. We are told in the couple of verses that some became ranchers or herdsmen. Now, we may not be familiar. If you're British, then the word farmer is probably appropriate. But in the US, a rancher is a person who raised livestock on huge pieces of land. Or today we may call them herdsmen, those who are not so well organized, like the Mongolians. We'll talk about it later. The other occupation mentioned here in this passage, they are musicians, and then they are metal workers. And to just give you some ideas of what they would look like in our modern day context, these occupations may represent what today we may call businessmen and entertainers and industrialists. So this may sound more familiar to us, right? But we do find that there are some Bible commentators who associated these occupations to Cain and his sin, and they therefore say that these occupations are evil. But I do not agree, because while it is true that there are many businessmen and industrialists who are corrupted, and there are entertainers in Hollywood, such as actors and musicians, who live very shady lives. But you know for a fact that your occupation does not determine if you are godly or not. So question is, what does it mean to be godly? And only God can define who is godly and who is not. And this we'll see in a little while in our study. But coming back to their occupations, today there are ranchers, musicians, and industrialists all over the world. And as we've said, for example, like the Mongolians who raise livestock, cattle, goats, sheep, horses on huge land, and they live in tents too. And they had to move 3 or 4 times a year just to find new grazing pastures. And we have to admit that there are some successful ranchers, musicians, and industrialists who are godly people. We know that today, be it science or art, business or entertainment, all these are amoral by themselves, meaning they are neither right nor wrong, but they can be distractions Satan can use to deceive us into thinking that because we are that good and we're successful, we can be independent of God, thereby driving a wedge between man and God. And in the Bible, to be independent of God is sin. It is rebelling against the control of God in our lives. Now let's move on to take a look at their names. The names of his descendants. What is so significant about their names? First, Cain, and we've looked at it in some details earlier, but it's something interesting which I'd like to show you. Cain, in the Hebrew, it means a spear. It comes from the same root word which means a spear, and not just a spear that strikes fast. And what is so unique about this word is that it is only used once in the whole of the Old Testament, and it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 16. And in 2 Samuel 21, verse 16, let me read to you from the NASB. Verse 16 reads, "Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David." All right, first we're going to look at the name Ishbi-Benob. Ishbi-Benob. In a Hebrew, it means, it is a combination of two words in the Hebrew. The first word means fruit, and the second word means sit in ambush. And we're told in this verse that he was a descendant of the giant. And if you look up your dictionary, it'll tell you that he was a descendant of Goliath, the giant. And what does he benefit from? His fruit is always to sit in ambush, to ambush somebody and to rob. And in this case, we're told that he was waiting in ambush to kill old David, because in 2 Samuel 21, by which time David became pretty old and he wasn't fit for battle. And he was almost killed by this guy called Ishbi-Benob. And we do know that David was from the godly line from whom the Messiah will eventually come. And Ishbi-Benob would represent to us today an instrument, a tool that Satan would use to kill the Messiah. And it all started with Cain. Isn't that amazing? So we see the relationship here with the name Cain. And Cain was Satan's attempt to disrupt God's plan of salvation. Cain allowed himself to be used as a spear. Then we move on to his two sons, Enoch and Irad. Enoch means initiated, started. Irad means fugitive. And I won't be going too much into all this because these names are pretty straightforward. But I would like to pause for the next two names, which is also very significant. And the next name is Mehujael. Mehujael. Mehujael is made up of two words. It means to blot out. And El at the end means God, which we are all more familiar with. Mehujael, his name would mean to blot out God, if you put it together. All right. The next name is Methushael. And again, Methushael is made up of two words. The first word, it means man. And the next word means God. And you put them together, man is God. And here again, we see the fallen nature of man wanting to become God. What is most interesting is the last name, Lamech. Lamech. Now I say last name because from Adam to Lamech is exactly seven generations. And Lamech in the dictionary, if you were to look at it, it has got no meaning because the dictionary will tell you it's of uncertain meaning. So there's no meaning. But there are some Bible teachers who would give it a meaning. Some would say the despairing one, which is not wrong. And we're going to see this name again repeated in Genesis chapter 5. Right? And we are going to see the significance of this name. But in the meantime, from Adam to Lamech through the line of Cain, there are seven generations. And I just want you to bear in mind, because we're going to compare this with Adam to Enosh, which is also seven generations. And the difference is huge. So let's continue on with the descendants of Cain. Because in chapter 4, it continues in a strange way by introducing Lamech having two wives. And of course, straight away, we know that that was not God's plan. God did not allow polygamy. And here we have Lamech breaking the law, the first to practice polygamy, or you may call it bigamy. It's just as bad. The first name of first wife, her name was Ada. It's not a Malay word, right? But it is Ada. It means ornament. The other name was Zila. Zila means shadow. And both of them had three sons. The first one was Jabal, and Jubal. And you know, they sounded quite the same, and actually they mean the same. They mean stream. And then we have Tubal-Khan. Tubal-Khan means wealth. And Tubal-Khan had a sister, Naama, which means pleasantness. And if we were to put all the names together, you and I, we're going to see an amazing message that God is going to speak to all of us this morning. And this is not unusual, because in chapter 5, in the same way, when we put the names of the line of Seth together, you and I, we're going to see another amazing message that's going to come. But that will have to wait until we get to chapter 5. But meantime, let's focus on the descendants of Cain. So if we were to put all the names together, we would get this message. And the message is this, that God is saying to all of us this morning, the spear that initiated the strike, when he tried to kill God's righteous Abel, became a fugitive. And he sought to blot out Yahweh so that man became God. But he will end up being nothing, zero, worthless. And that was interesting, because in our recent study in Jeremiah chapter 10, that was exactly what God said about the idols and the people who worship them. God in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 11 said so clearly that these idols and these people are nothing, zero. And we continue with the story, the message in the line of Cain, which tells us that natural man in his fallen state, would want to cover himself with ornaments, just like Adam and Eve did, trying to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And today, you and I, we're covering ourselves up with a lot of stuff. Why? So that we want to look good. But as far as God is concerned, it's only a shadow of streams and streams of water. It looks like there are plenty of water, but it's only a mirage of wealth and pleasantness. It's only a figment of your imagination. So from the line of Cain, we see Satan's attempts to foil God's plans started with Cain. But you know what? Here we see so clearly the stupidity of man, and it climaxes in the person of Lamech. And in the person of Lamech, we see nothing but pride. And where did he get all that? He got it from his father, Satan himself. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 reads, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Just in case you do not know, but this is the first poetry. It was the first song that was ever written. But it was written by an arrogant, prideful man. Because what we see here is basically Lamech claiming to be insulted. Some would think that this verse would say that he killed a man in self-defense, but I don't think so. It was more of being insulted by a younger man, and he killed him. And we do not know what insult was thrown at him. He was probably called an old man, you know, hey, old man, and he got angry and he killed that younger man, who would be very much be able to defend himself, but yet Lamech boasted that I killed him. All right. And we see straight away the similarity with Cain, because in the case of Cain, when he was insulted, he was hurt. Someone has to pay. And in the case of Lamech, it was this young man. And he boasted to his two wives that he killed this young man for just a trivial insult. So what was Lamech trying to say? Lamech was actually saying, if ever I'm insulted or threatened again, I will retaliate again. And I'll be very forceful, more forceful than God himself. Because God only promised to retaliate 7 times for Cain. But he was boasting, I will retaliate 77 times. In short, Lamech here was saying that I can do a better job than God. I don't need God. And this is the high point of pride. Coming back to the generation of there are 7 generations, as I said, but we are going to compare that to the generation of Seth in our next chapter 5. But first, let me quickly just point out some very important differences as we contrast them. From the line of Cain right to Lamech, we see an ungodly line. But for the seven generations from Adam to Enoch, to the line of Seth, we see the godly line. And Lamech being a representative of the natural man, he inflicts death. He inflicts death. But in a godly line of Seth through to Enoch, the godly line does not die. And we're going to see more of this compare and contrast in our next study next Sunday, when we get to take a good look at the whole of chapter 4. We're going to see the contrast between Cain and Abel, and how through the life of Cain, through the life of Abel, there are so many similarities between Abel and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in the life of Abel, we're going to see the pattern of the Messiah. That will be our topic for our next study. And as we see all these amazing writings, well, we can be assured and we can be convinced that the Old Testament and the New Testament is truly the Word of God. And as God reveals to us this pattern in the Old Testament, it is for an important purpose. It is so that you and I can identify the Messiah when he comes, and you place the person against the pattern of the Old Testament, we can be certain that Jesus Christ, when he came, he was the Messiah. How privileged we are today, and exciting for us to live in this time, that to be not only to be given the pattern in the Old Testament, but we also saw the fulfillment in our times. And we've always said, with privilege also comes responsibility. It is not just for us to believe in the Word, but over and above all that, we have the responsibility to study the Word and to make Jesus known. That is our responsibility. And it's a good time for you to pause and ask yourself, how are you doing on that front? How are you doing in your relationship to Jesus? You're born again, you're a child of God. But are you studying so that you get to know him better? And I always find it disturbing for any of us to call ourselves followers of Jesus, child of God, and yet we know nothing or next to nothing about Jesus. How can you ever say you love Jesus when you don't know much about him? And having known Jesus, who he is, you and I would want to make him known to our friends and family. And again, how are you doing on that score? What would Jesus say if he knew? I mean, of course, he knew, but if you were to stand in front of him, what would Jesus say to me and to you? And here, this is where we pick up the story of the Messianic line. The story of God's redemption plan continues in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 reads, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Eve clearly here testified and said that God had given her a replacement for Abel. And we know that Abel was called righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, God called him righteous. Why? Because Abel was willing to obey God. Abel was willing to follow God's instructions. And so we find from the line of Seth, here we have a continuation of a line that God would call righteous, godly. And in verse 26, we read, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth had a son, Enosh. What is meant here in verse 26 is at that time, meaning from that time onwards, from the line of Seth, came a community of people who began to worship the Lord. From that time onwards, a community of people who showed their love and dependence on God. And from that time onwards, there was a community of people who allowed God to be God in their lives. And this is the beginning of the godly line of Seth. So we did ask a question earlier. Why were the occupations of Cain's line mentioned, but not with Seth's line? And the answer is this, that we did say earlier, that your occupation does not define you. Your occupation does not tell us if you are living a godly life or not. So, in short, really, there is nothing wrong with being a musician, a rancher, a farmer, or a metal worker. But the problem with Cain's line was that was all they did. And all they did was that they showed that they can be independent of God, self-sufficient. They were able to find their own food, build their own city, create whatever gadgets they needed. They were technologically very advanced. Not that they have the internet, but they were advanced compared to Seth's line. And from Cain's line, they were out to prove that they were able and capable to achieve, to overcome any and all obstacles. And that's all they did. And if it was all that they can do, then that is a tragic, pathetic life. Why? Because if we compare that to the line of Seth, the line of Seth differs from the line of Cain in one very important aspect. And it is this. They worship Yahweh. The line of Seth worship Yahweh. But the line of Cain did not have any interest in spiritual matters. And this is pretty obvious in the DNA that they're going to pass on. They're going to pass on this evil characteristic right down their line. And this is exciting as we go through Genesis, because you and I, we're going to see this evil characteristic. That's what God called him, evil. And this evil DNA is going to be passed down all the way down to Nimrod. In Genesis chapter 10, you remember Nimrod. He built the Tower of Babel. Right down all the way to Genesis chapter 25. Esau. And you remember Esau? He has got no interest in spiritual matters. And he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of porridge. How evil can man get? And the other interesting similarity between Nimrod and Esau is that both of them were called in the Bible as great hunters. They couldn't farm, but they can hunt. So they were great hunters, relying on their own skill, their own ability to survive. So what is this for us to learn this morning? And the main lessons are this. It is not wrong to be a rancher, a musician, or a metal worker. But it is clear that in their lives, they have rejected God. But in Seth, starting with Enosh, people started to acknowledge Yahweh in their lives. And they publicly, as a group, as a community, they started to worship Yahweh. And then looking at the genealogy of Cain and Seth, Cain's line was ungodly. And they were mentioned first, and we asked the question, why was it? And this is a strange pattern we see throughout scriptures. The ungodly always get to be mentioned first, and then the godly. But we see in the genealogy of the godly line of Seth, it was mentioned later. It is because from here onwards, God's interest is only to tell us the full story of his redemption plan. From Abel to Seth, from Seth to Noah, then to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and finally, it will all climax with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in this contrast, we see that Cain and his descendants, who represent many people living in our world today, who were successful in a material sense, but spiritually bankrupt. Cain's name has since been mentioned a few times, even in the New Testament. But it was held in dishonor. It's a name that is disgraceful even to be identified with. And Lamech's name was never, ever mentioned again. Why? Because despite all his boasting of who he is and what he can do, his life amounted to zero, nothing. So today, friends, if all you can show for your life is your education, your skills, your achievements in business, how successful you are, but you do not care for the things of God, then you are a moral failure. You are rebelling against God. You do not want to do things God's way. And if you think about it carefully, the moment you die, nobody would care if you had been a successful businessman or a great father, or a great employee, or even a great student or a great sportsman. Nobody would care. And like Cain and his descendants, you are following what the Bible calls the way of Cain. And the way of Cain leads only to death. But if you follow the way of Jesus, it will lead to life. The way is Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And today, if you do not believe in Jesus as your God, do so today. I beg you, because that is the only way for you to make it to heaven. Today, we are all more aware of death with this virus pandemic. And let me assure you that this pandemic is from God. It is God's judgment to a very wicked and evil world that we are living in. And if you think that this is unprecedented, as most people would say, you're in for a rude shock, because Jesus is telling us that there is going to come a time when it will be thousands and thousands of times worse than what you are experiencing today. And that period is what Jesus warned. He calls it the tribulation. And when that happens, it will not only be pestilence, but it would be chaos in the universe. There will be earthquakes, famines, wars. And family will be killing family. And you and I, we don't want to be around during that time. Yes, today we are facing a very difficult times. Yes, we do need to pray for those affected today, those who are sick, dying, and suffering. But you need to know that this pandemic is God's way of speaking to all of us. God is speaking out against the Adamic virus, the fallen nature that we have. God is speaking out against our sins. And if you do not repent, your sin will kill you, not just physically, but it will send you to hell spiritually for all eternity. Let me speak to those of you who are born again and you say, I am a follower of Jesus. And if you have been neglecting God, you don't want to come to worship, you don't want to set aside Sundays to worship God, you don't even have time to read the Bible, much less study. And all your time and money and energy goes into worshiping your career, your family, or even your sports. And since you have refused to set aside Sunday for worship, voila, look at what's happening today. Stay at home. No more sports, no more Olympics, no more football. If you and I worship our career, no more jobs. Today, take a look. And we all know that the whole world has been brought to its knees. Everything is now at a standstill. And let me tell you for a fact, it is God. It is God who has brought everything to a screeching stop. Because he's trying to get our attention. He's telling us that we are too wicked, too evil. Even for us who are born again Christians, I need to repent. You need to repent too. And if we refuse, God will speak louder and louder. And I will assure you, you will not like it. But you know what? Wallace, you're saying, Pastor John, you're all doom and gloom, and I don't like to hear all this. God didn't leave us without comfort. There is good news. And the good news is this. In Matthew 24, verses 23 and 25, Jesus speaking about the tribulation to come. It will come. Jesus said, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25 reads, see, I have told you ahead of time. Jesus says, I'm telling you ahead of time so that you don't have to be afraid. It will happen. At that time, there will be false messiahs. And today, look at Korea. There is this crazy guy who claims to be the Messiah. And those who believe in him will not die. But they are all dying today. And today we have false prophets. Even here in little Singapore, false prophets will tell you, I can sell you holy water. Buy it. And they're just fleecing you. I'm very, very upset because at a time like this, we need to tell people that our only hope is Jesus. Not in holy water, not in the false messiahs. It is happening. More of them will come. Don't be deceived. Jesus has already told us it will happen. Jesus is God. And in John 16, verse 1, speaking to his disciples about the persecutions to come, Jesus said in verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. You will not lose faith. You will not fear and be afraid. Because Jesus has overcome all this. But today I believe Jesus is trying to get our attention. Jesus is wanting us to look at our own lives. That we need to repent. Even myself. The sins that God has exposed in my life and yours. We need to repent and return to Jesus. Follow the way of Jesus. Follow Jesus, and you will find life. God bless.